Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
I know I have bitterly disappointed all of you. I'm embarrassed that I have put you in this position. For all that I have done, I am so sorry. I have a lot to atone for.
Faith does one's own religion, but must respect all major world religious traditions.
Islam is and must be an important part of the solution in confronting violent extremism.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, the idea is accepted by historians, not all, but some, of recent history. And of course, the argument is often made when the name Lutheran comes up. Sometimes the associations are very negative, especially historically. And a new foreign film called The White Ribbon, nominated for an Academy Award for Top Foreign Language Film, has the same assertion woven into it, that Lutheranism somehow in Western Europe at the turn of the 20th century was responsible in some way for the rise of fascism, eventually Nazism. You've heard that before, haven't you? Is it true? We'll find out with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. It's Monday, February the 22nd. A little bit later, we'll be talking with Pastor Martin Downs about dealing with error and heresy in the church. Then Pastor Eric Rotman will join us for hour two on this Monday afternoon to talk about biblical prophecy. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Uwe Simonetto joins us. He's international journalist, director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California, and he's author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections. Uwe, welcome back.
Good to be back.
It's made in this film. It's The White Ribbon. It's often asserted by historians and others that there is a tangible connection between Lutheranism in Germany and the rise of fascism, later Nazism. What do you make of that claim?
Well, it's a cliche, and it is almost impossible to fight it anymore, even if you have all the facts at your fingertips. You know, this particular film just alludes to it. It describes a world pre-World War One German village as a breeding station, as a kind of a, or makes you believe, or makes people in the know, in quotation marks, believe that this has been a typical breeding station for fascism and Nazism. It's a cliche. I mean, you can. It's easy if you want to preach cliches and spread cliches. You can easily win Oscars, and this particular film has been nominated for an Oscar in the category of best foreign language films. It's a cliche. You will not, or very rarely, hear that Lutheranism has been very influential on the German resistance against Hitler, especially, for example, in one film, Sophie Scholl. You know, the young woman was beheaded for her opposition against Nazism in 1943, and whose source of resistance was precisely her Lutheran theological upbringing. She was a very very devout Lutheran. This is not being discussed. Or Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is being discussed more often than not for as a sort of quote revolutionary. Or no, he was an Orthodox Lutheran whose very opposition against the Nazi regime was based on Lutheran. Here is an Austrian, a man whose country spawned Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was born a Catholic, not that the Catholics are responsible for Nazism either, but he was born a Catholic. He was an Austrian, that is the guy who made this film, placed this film in northern Germany, which is very convenient. And then, of course, one of the sinister characters in this film is the village Lutheran pastor. Now, I can assure you, Todd, that in my childhood in Germany, I have indeed encountered evil Lutheran pastors. And I'm quite sure if you traipse around the United States, you will find ample amounts of evil pastors. They just exist because evil exists in all professions. I've also met the most fabulous and courageous Lutheran pastors who dare to speak the faith. I think this is a cliche, and it angers me enormously. By now, I have my fill of it because it's such a cheap way of making a career for yourself.
Talk about, if you would, the real response of Lutheranism in Germany and elsewhere during the rise of fascism in Western and Northern Europe, and especially into the era where Nazism was beginning to come on the scene. What was the real response of faithful Lutherans during that time?
Well, the real response of the faithful Lutheran church was, of course, that it is an absurdity for a Lutheran to acknowledge another redeemer, namely Hitler. It is an absurdity for any Christian, not just a Lutheran, for any Christian to distinguish between ethnicities. There is no Greek, no Jew, according to St. Paul, and that is obviously clear. And Bonhoeffer and the others did acknowledge that and made it very certain. Then you had two responses. One response was that that both Bonhoeffer's and the response of the likes of Bonhoeffer, including the Kreisau circle of nobility, of noblemen and high-ranking officers who were believing Christians, that since they were redeemed by Christ, by the grace of God in, through their faith in Christ's redemptive work, they were now compelled to, or were now freed, to roll up their sleeves in the left-hand kingdom, which was, of course, the kingdom beset by the Nazi evil, and fight. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer did this, because he was banned from the pulpit, did this by working for the German military intelligence service, the Abwehr, which was anti-Nazi, and as such, he rescued Jews. He brought Jews out of the country. He brought them, brought their possessions out of the country. He and he even conspired to kill Hitler, which is something that is still under debate theologically, but he said that as a Christian, he of course had to was always subject to God's grace, and you always had to return to the cross for that. But in the meantime, you had to do in the left-hand kingdom what reason compels you to do. And in this particular case, he thought it was to physically get rid of Hitler. Bonhoeffer was not the only one, and there were indeed, I would say, up to about a third of the Protestant pastors, many Lutherans, who whose role in Nazi Germany was particularly disagreeable. I mean, who actually adhered to it, but not because they were faithful to a theology, but because they were led astray by an evil ideology.
Could you also talk about the accusation often made against Luther himself? There's no doubt that late in life, Luther seemed to sour his opinion of the Jews in Germany in particular, surrounding the fact that he felt that they were breaking the civil law, that is, laws against blasphemy that existed in most of Western Europe at the time, and he simply called for the law to be enforced against them. But that is often read as Luther's anti-Semitism, ergo the at least one of the roots of the anti-Semitism that we found in Nazism.
A couple of things to be said about it. First of all, he was very pro-Jewish as a younger man. He was very bitter and very sour over a number of reasons. He said much worse things about his fellow Lutherans and Christians, which is never quoted. And his church and his friends were quite horrified by Luther's statements against the Jews, which are indefensible. There is no doubt about it, and nobody has ever the Lutheran Church. For centuries, and certainly through Lutheran Orthodoxy, had distanced itself from that these kinds of quotes. You will not find many texts from the 17th and 18th centuries in which the Jews are condemned.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Uwe Simonetto. More to ask, more to say about Luther and the Jews. This is one of the biggest myths that persists about not only Martin Luther, but about Lutheranism, its connection to Nazism and anti-Semitism. We'll see what more Uwe has to say on the other side of the break. We're talking about a new foreign film called The White Ribbon that, with many historians, asserts that Lutheranism, strict Lutheranism in Western Europe, led to fascism and eventually perhaps even Nazism. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is an international journalist, director of the League of Faithful Masks based in Irvine, California. He's author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections. You can buy that book at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Listen on Demand page. A little bit later, we'll be talking with Pastor Martin Downs about dealing with heresy and error in the church. He's edited a new book called Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. The second hour of this Monday afternoon's program is devoted entirely to one topic, biblical prophecy. Pastor Eric Brotman will join us of Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine is prophecy. That'll be our subject for hour two of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 22nd of February. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We're talking about the often made charge that Lutheranism has something to do with fascism or Nazism, that the Nazis either employed the sensibilities or the theology of Lutheranism, or that Lutherans were acquiescing when fascism was on the rise and not fighting it, perhaps even helping it. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. Before the break, Uwe, you were talking about the often made accusation about Luther and the Jews. There's not a lot to defend in some of what Luther has written about the Jews. Pick up where you left off.
Luther was on his own there. The Lutheran Church in Germany tended to squash this indeed, because it was an embarrassment to the Lutheran Church. Even though it was not a racial remark, it was a remark. He thought it was an insult, of course, to Christ, that Christ was being denied by the Jews. But then earlier he said, you can sleep and eat and make merry with the Jews, and you can even remain in other non-believers or non-believers in the Christian message. So what of it? This is perfectly right. You can even marry them, and that's fine. Luther was very ill when he made these remarks. He was suffering. He was also in distress, because he thought the Reformation had failed, and he particularly felt that his fellow Christians, the fellow Christian around him, were a bunch of idiots who didn't get the message right. Let me point something else out here. It is very interesting that nobody ever mentions, for example, the input of Catholics, including probably one of the fiercest anti-Semites in Catholicism, who preceded Luther, who was a convert from Judaism. Johannes Pfefferkorn was his name. And if you read his stuff, then you'd be horrified. And he had an enormous impact on the church. And of course, even that was the Protestants, the Lutherans, that later on rejected this out of hand, Pfefferkorn's anti-Jewish statements. It is focused on Luther because, again, it's a cliche. It's so easy. You can span a bridge from the 16th century to the 20th century, where a bunch primarily of non-Lutherans, mainly atheists or neo-paganists and former Catholics, and you take the whole blithering list of the top Nazis, and there were former Catholics: Hitler, Himmler, the founder of the SS, the head of the SS, who's been in charge of the actual Holocaust, and who himself said the worst, the first people to go would have to be the Christians, because he considered the Christianity and Judaism as the main evil in Germany. None of this is ever quoted, so it is cheap. And I'm beginning to resent it greatly, because it also tells the rest of the world that, A, Lutherans are a bunch of anti-Semites and Jew killers and klutzers, and it also says, oh, the Germans are also just a bunch of Jew killers and klutzers, and therefore even the German-American society, especially here in California, has not even got the guts to stand up for the beauty of the German culture, that for the fact that the German culture, and a very rich German culture and a rich German theology, preceded the Nazis and succeeded the Nazis. And all this is being squashed. It makes me furious.
Talk finally, if you would, about the way that Lutheran theology is actually uniquely suited with both its doctrine of vocation and its distinction between two kingdoms, not only to counteract totalitarianism, but to actually promote human rights.
Well, the Lutheran theology, the Lutherans have the clearest theology for the Christian life in what we call the left-hand kingdom in the secular world. As we know that we are redeemed by Christ, we are free to serve in the left-hand kingdom. Serve our neighbors. Serving our neighbors means that in every one of our activities, as journalists, as radio men, as housewives, whatever we do, and as voters and as politicians, we are not to serve ourselves, but serve the others. And this, of course, makes for a healthy society, which makes the exact opposite of what you find in a totalitarian culture or in this crazy narcissistic culture in which we live right now, the me society. Luther, in line, of course, with the Old and New Testaments, teaches an orientation towards the you, and exclusively. If I'm serving you, I render the highest possible service to God. If I only serve myself, then, of course, I render service to the devil, because that is precisely what destroys our society, and the destruction of created order is the devil's goal. We have this, but sometimes I stand in front of Lutheran clergy and tell them that, and they look at me as if I'm a railway station or something, if they never heard of this before, because this has not even been taught in the seminaries for a long time, but it is classical. I think it's one of the richest gems of Lutheran theology. When your focus is on the other and not on the we, then you're not about to destroy the other. If your focus is on the we or on the me, then it is always at the exclusion of the other. And you see this in this mass murder of unborn babies, which is typical for the me culture. You see it in the mass murder of Jews, which was typical for the we culture. We, the pure Germans, benefit from being the master of this universe, and therefore there's no place for people who are not pure Germans. Totally un-Lutheran, of course, totally un-Christian.
Finally, then, if someone sees the film The White Ribbon and they notice it's a subtle and kind of metaphorical connection between, or the argument that's kind of embedded therein, that somehow Lutheranism contributed to the rise of fascism, how would you counsel us to respond briefly?
Well, respond in two ways. First of all, I'm told, I haven't seen it the last year, although I've seen segments of it, it is a wonderful work of art. It is beautifully crafted. The German film industry is artistically probably one of the best in the world right now. That is one side of it. On the other side, you have to say, look, this is a fairy tale, it's a tale of one village, the likes of which obviously might have existed elsewhere in America or in France or in the Netherlands and elsewhere. Elements of what might have gone wrong in this village. But it is not indicative of Lutheranism. You could do the same thing about a Hindu village and the local Hindu priest, or about a Buddhist village in Cambodia and the local Buddhist priest and the local teachers. If you bear that in mind, and if you use this as fiction and beautifully filmed fiction, it's black and white, which I always think is a much better way of doing films. Found color films much less appealing, but it's a beautifully crafted film. But please do not turn this into a historical tale, which it is not, and a theological tale, which it is not.
Dr. Uwe Simonetto is an international journalist. He's director of the League of Faithful Masks, based in Irvine, California. You'll find a link to the League of Faithful Masks at our website, issuesetc.org. He's also authored the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections, and you'll find a link to that book. You can purchase it, in fact, at our website, issuesetc.org as well. Uwe, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Ron.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Martin Downs. The church is no stranger to error and heresy. In fact, we're told that this would be constant companions to the truth. Not wanted companions, not welcome companions, but constant companions to the truth. And Christian history has proven to be true. Rent by heresies and errors, the church is, throughout its history. But how do we deal with them? Do we tolerate them? Do we ignore them? Or is there a better way, and can history show us that better way? We'll talk about dealing with heresy in the church, how to deal with it, why we need to deal with it. Pastor Martin Downs will be our guest on the other side of the break. He's editor of the new book, Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll talk about dealing with error in the church after this. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Matt Kennan is an up-and-coming country music singer. His first hit song titled The Call was inspired by his own life. Matt's biological mother intended to abort him. The song deals with suicide and abortion. A young couple finds themselves pregnant. The father of the baby pushes her into abortion. But he has second thoughts and makes the call that saved his baby's life. I'll be sitting down with Matt to talk about him in more detail about his music and life. His music video of The Call has aired on Country Music Television. To watch it, visit lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link. You'll see why it's becoming so popular. God often makes wonderful things grow from the ashes of our lives. It's certainly the case in Matt's life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.